Father, bless these words to our hearts, in Jesus' name. Turning your Bibles, please, to John 15. In verse 10, the Word of God says, "If you keep my commandments," and this, of course, is Jesus speaking, "you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken unto you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." So Jesus said certain things to his disciples, likewise he says things to us through his word, that our joy may be full, and that his joy may remain in us. God desires for the believer to have joy. God desires for the believer to be happy. This is a thought that challenges some Christians, that God desires us to be happy. People sometimes actually shun the notion of happiness. They'll accept the notion of joy, and often they will make an artificial distinction where really the distinction is not all that great. And they say that happiness is very superficial, it's circumstantial, and really they almost consider the notion of happiness to be carnal because they see happiness as an issue of satisfying the old sin nature. This can be true, but it doesn't have to be true, and it wasn't designed to be true. And really, I think the problem that people have is they don't always understand what happiness is. And more importantly, they don't understand, in some cases, how to be happy. And so today, for a few minutes, we're going to talk about how to be happy. It is not something that God shuns. It is actually something that God has designed us for. We are supposed to be happy. God had created things such that we would be happy. And here in John 15, 10 through 12, he sets up this expectation and provision for us to be happy. He expects us to be happy, not because it's something that we must do. It's something that he had designed for us. He had made us in such a way that we would be happy. Adam and Eve were amazingly happy in the Garden of Eden. Not until Satan came around in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1, and then the events that followed after that, did they lose their happiness. In heaven, people are happy. Why? Because they're living in the design of their humanity, and part of that is to be happy. God is not there to make us unhappy. Yes, often happiness is seen as circumstantial. Yes, often it is a superficial condition for some people, but that is not what happiness is about. In 2 Corinthians 12, in verse 9, God said, "My grace is sufficient for you, and my strength is made perfect in weakness." So he's addressing a problem that Paul had. He had a thorn in his flesh, and it was a messenger of Satan. It was a demon that was plaguing him. And Paul was very unhappy about this demon. And it became a source of grief for him, and it started to overwhelm him. And God says to him here, "My grace is sufficient for you." In other words, everything that you need in order to be happy in the circumstance that you're in, Paul, even if it is a demon that is plaguing you, everything that you need to be happy is found in my grace. And that grace is sufficient to produce happiness in you. It's sufficient to preserve happiness in you. So he says to him, "My grace is sufficient for you, and my strength is made perfect in weakness." So Paul, you have this issue. You're very unhappy about this thorn in your flesh. But my strength is made perfect on your behalf. the very thing that you are lamenting, the very thing that is causing the unhappiness for you, you are not properly understanding and related to the solution that you have. He says, my strength is made perfect in your weakness. You are lamenting your weakness. That is obviously related to the thorn in your flesh. While my strength is perfected in that, you see, Paul, and this is what he's saying to him, you don't lack reason to be happy. There is no cause of any significance to take away your happiness. There's something else going on, therefore. And then he says, most gladly, therefore, because of this, because his grace is sufficient for all the things that I need to be happy, and if I become weakened in my state of unhappiness or challenge or whatever it is that's causing this to me, then his strength is perfected in that weakness. As a result of that, I will rather glory in my infirmities. I'm going to change the way that I look at my infirmities, and I'm going to let them become a source of happiness for me, a source of joy. Now, people would say, why in the world would you do that? Who can actually do that reasonably? He says, the reason why I do it is that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And so he's not happy about the infirmity. He's happy about the results whereby the power of Christ will rest upon him. Now, here's the point of all that. Paul was unhappy because of the way he was viewing things. And this happens to us also. It can be perhaps difficult circumstances or challenges with our health. Maybe it's challenges within relationships. How many mothers and fathers are very unhappy over children making poor decisions? How many people are unhappy because of something their spouses are doing? How many people have problems in friendships or in families because of things that people are doing? Paul had problems also. Paul was unhappy because of his own condition. He had weaknesses that were plaguing him in his old sin nature. But then he realized something. He realized that his weaknesses were not the end all, and that God's strength was perfected in those weaknesses. And so he adjusted the way he looked at those weaknesses, and he said, therefore, when I have a weakness or an infirmity or what have you, instead of looking at the fact that I have this infirmity and letting that make me unhappy, I'm going to be happy not over the infirmity, but over the fact that the power of Christ will rest upon me when those things take place. I'm going to be happy about the fact that I will see God come through. I'm going to be happy about the fact that I have an expectation with God about a result, not about the condition, but about the result. And this is reality. Sometimes we can look at the condition so closely, the circumstance, let's say, so closely, and it overwhelms our emotions, and it takes over our thinking, and it can really cause us a lot of grief. Some people lose tremendous parts of their lives because of this. They dedicate their lives to unhappiness or negativity or what have you. And those parts of their lives are never going to come back. But they don't have to. That's the thing. They don't have to. Here's the thing about this. How you view things depends on your perception. And that's what we're seeing with Paul here. How he viewed the thorn in his flesh was not dependent on the fact that there was a thorn in his flesh. How he viewed the thorn in his flesh was dependent on his perception within the circumstance. And so rather than having an overwhelming perception of the thorn in the flesh and leaving it there, he took it beyond there. He didn't park there. He said, the thorn in the flesh is a real circumstance in my life, but this is only a detail. The real issue in my life is that God's strength is made perfect in my weakness. The real issue in my life is that when I have an infirmity, God's power will rest upon me. We could say the same thing. The real issue in my life is not the circumstance. The real issue in my life is the faithfulness of God, which will be revealed to me in a fresh and new way, perhaps that I've never seen before, getting to know Him in a much deeper way because of that circumstance. Or perhaps the real issue in my life is not the illness, it's the healing power of God, and I'll see God come through for me as a great comforter. Or the real issue in my life isn't what's going on with the relationship. The real issue in my life is the fact that God will reveal His love to me in the difficulty, and then He will teach me how to love with His brand of love because of the difficulty. And these things we can hold on to, and they can make us happy. How you view things depends on your perception. Paul viewed it negatively at first and was unhappy. Then he changed his viewing of this, his perception lined up with the Word of God, and all of a sudden his happiness returned. How you view things depends on your perception, and then the result that comes along with it depends on your perception. In Mark 4:16, Jesus is talking about the sower and the seeds, and he said, "These are they which are sown on stony ground." So the Word of God, which is that which was being sown, was sown on stony ground. And this, of course, is a condition of people's hearts. Who, when they heard the Word, immediately received it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, so endure but for a time. But afterward, when affliction or persecution arises, for the Word's sake, immediately they are offended. By offended, I don't mean they are insulted necessarily. By offended, I mean they are moved. It takes something from them. It discourages or makes them feel dejected. Then he continues in verse 20, "These are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the Word and receive it and bring forth fruit." What is the difference between stony soil and good soil? The difference is in application. In Hebrews 4:2, if I apply the Word of God, then it will profit me. And so that tells me that all of the different details, no matter what it is, whether it's thorny or stony soil or whatever kind of soil or whatever kind of issues, the bottom line with getting the benefit of the Word of God, where it will make me fruitful, is application of the Word of God. So we apply the Word, and this happens to people sometimes. Actually, this happens to a lot of people. They hear the Word of God and they receive it, but when they are challenged, it doesn't uphold them. And in some cases, they will blame that on the Word of God, saying it is not sufficient. But God already said it's His grace that's sufficient. So what's the problem? The problem is that they don't apply the things that they've been taught. They don't apply the categories of doctrine that would resolve their problem. Sometimes people, when they encounter a problem, they run from the Word of God, or they run away from churches, or they run away from the things that God would have. They don't want to pray, perhaps, about their situation, and they don't want to receive from God because they feel somehow that it is some kind of a performance trip, or that there's some condemnation involved, and they want to get away from it. Running away from the Word of God is running away from your solutions. There's no way to improve the situation if I run away from my solutions. It's like saying, you have this illness, but this shot will heal you, and you run in the other direction so that the illness gets worse because you don't want to deal with the solution. But the Word of God is much nicer than a shot. God sends His Word and heals. We find freedom in the Word of God. The truth sets you free, and it is the Word of God in John 17:17. And so God sends His Word to free us. God sends His Word to heal us. God sends His Word so that we would have joy and His joy would remain in us. So if I'm running away from the Word of God, I'm refusing to draw near, and sometimes people don't want to draw near because they accuse the Word of God or its application or the preaching of it is, well, you're trying to fix me. And I've heard this a number of times over the years. You're trying to fix me with the Word of God. The Word of God is not there to fix anyone. The Word of God is there so that you would have joy. The Word of God is there so you would have healing. And the Word of God is there so you could be set free. It is not there to fix people. It is that which became the living Savior. There's only one other place to run to if I don't run to the Word of God. I'm either running to the Word of God or I'm running to Satan and his ministries. But one way or the other, I'm running to something, so better off to run to the Word of God than to the enemy of your soul. Now, in Psalm 34:2, the humble will hear and be glad. There are two things in particular that will destroy and prevent happiness. There are more than this, but these are two of the really big ones. So we're going to focus on those in particular for a moment. Those are negativity and self-pity. These are the enemies of happiness. Now, sometimes when you talk about this, people will be offended by the term self-pity because they don't actually realize what self-pity is. They see it as this little whiny pity party and they say, well, I'm not like that, or you're calling me that, and they will hide behind condemnation. By the way, God doesn't give condemnation in Romans 8:1. There is no condemnation. People get condemned very frequently, I would say perhaps more frequently than for any other reason, in order to hide from conviction or instruction or from the cross. Never hide in condemnation. Never hide in condemnation. That's like running and hiding in a septic tank. Never hide in condemnation. If the Word of God instructs, embrace the instruction. Because it's the Holy Spirit that is bringing it in Revelations chapter 3 and 4. If the Word of God convicts, embrace the conviction. If the Word of God corrects, embrace the correction. If the Word of God comforts, embrace the comfort. Whatever the Word of God brings, embrace it. But never hide behind condemnation to escape what God is trying to do to set a person free. Self-pity is this. It's when the emotions counsel the mind rather than when the mind counsels the emotions. If the emotions counsel the mind, I will have iniquity. It's not designed to be this way. The mind is not there to respond to the emotions. The emotions are to be counseled by the mind, not the other way around. So a person encounters something like Paul did, and it's negative in their experience. If their mind starts to sympathize and think with their emotions, take counsel from the emotions, then you will enter into things like self-pity and negativity. But on the other hand, if we live in the design that we have been given by God, then even though there may be a negative thing happening in our experience and the emotions may initially start to respond to that negative thing, the mind is there to counsel the emotions. And the emotions yield to the mind. If I do that, then I will live in objectivity. If there is a situation where the mind is counseled by the emotions and responds to the emotions, I will enter iniquity. Iniquity is when I yield in a governing principle to emotions, and it ultimately results in some form of rebellion against God on the basis of those emotions. Emotions govern when there is iniquity. That's why Psalm 94:20 calls it the throne of iniquity. Be careful about negativity and self-pity. They are cancers that will take over. Self-pity will often lead to things like jealousy. Jealousy will then lead to things like hatred and hostility. Be careful about negativity. Negativity starts to infect, and it becomes something that Satan utilizes to destroy. First, he destroys the negative person. Then he destroys those who associate and listen to that negative person. Both situations are highly destructive. Both of them come from the enemy's initiations. In Isaiah 16:6, the Word of God says, Moab is very proud. Moab is very proud. Moab is a picture of the old sin nature, the flesh. Moab is very proud, and gladness is taken away, and joy out of the plentiful field. So Moab has a field where there is plenty in it, but he has no joy there. He's an unhappy fellow, Moab, despite the plentiful field that he has. It doesn't say that the plentiful field is taken from him. It says that the joy is taken out of the plentiful field. This is like a believer who in their carnality will enter into negativity or self-pity despite the fact that they have an abundance of provision in the Word of God, in the body of Christ, in all that they need, in the grace of God, which is given superabundantly, which abounds in Romans chapter 6 and verse 1. But Moab is very proud, and that's why gladness is taken away. Now, here some people will say, now you're just calling me proud and in self-pity or negativity. Well, you see, here is someone hiding behind condemnation in order to preserve their old sin nature. Pride is not this puffed up thing always. Pride is simply when the soul is lifted up in Habakkuk 2:4. I elevate my emotions. I elevate my opinions. I elevate and I focus and I'm completely occupied with my self-image. I elevate these parts of the soul, the five parts of the soul, and they become my concentration and my focus and my consideration. They actually become an idol in my life. Because whatever I esteem highly or pay more attention to than God Himself through His Word is an idol. So Moab is very proud, and that pride has taken away his happiness despite the fact that he had abundant grace, abundant word, abundant provision. He couldn't see the provisions God gave for him in his perception because of his pride. The emotions often are so heightened we can't see, just like Paul had that situation. We can't see the provisions. We can't see the answers. We can't see them because they are so heightened. Well, that prevents faith in Habakkuk 2:4. But faith is one of the components that is necessary in order for us to be happy. If a person is elevating these things, don't get into this place where you are so engrossed in the situation and the emotion of it that you can't see what God has provided for you to resolve it. God has never intended for any situation to make us unhappy, but it's not the fault of the situation. Is the way that I view the situation because of my perceptions. So if I'm unhappy, what it's saying to me, unless there is a clinical cause, and often there is a clinical cause, I don't want to deny that there is. Certainly some people are unhappy because of clinical illness, like clinical depression, for example. And we're not talking about that right now. We're talking about things that are circumstantial. But I would say probably a great deal of unhappiness is a circumstantial form of it. In Psalm 97:11, light is sown for the righteous and gladness for the upright in heart. Light is sown for the righteous. Well, if the soul that is lifted up will cause me to be unhappy, but the just live by faith, that light that is sown to the righteous is really talking about people who are humble. And because of humility, they have a capacity for faith. And then it says, and for the gladness of the upright in heart. That is the humble person in Habakkuk 2:4. So the person who is humble before God, who believes the word of God, and that's what really defines humility. I believe God's word first and foremost, and this is what I accept to define reality. I agree with God in all situations, despite experience or the way things look or how it feels or anything else. I simply believe God above all situations. Then I have humility. These people, when they receive light, and that, of course, means the word of God, will have a result of happiness. In James 4:6, God gives grace to the humble. And this is what is sufficient for us, the grace that God gives for the humble. But he resists the proud. So if I'm proud, if I elevate my soul, if I elevate my emotions or self-image or whatever it is that's tormenting me above the word of God, God will resist me. Why? Because he's trying to get me to put down that pride. Just lay it down. Drop the pride right where you are. Just drop it right there. Some people will have a hard time for that because they don't understand that they're not keeping themselves in the will of God. God is keeping them in the will of God. And then they will say, well, what about the volition? And the answer to that is God draws you with loving kindness because he has everlasting love for you. And that will cause your volition to be drawn to him. Hebrews 1:9 says, you have loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Now, this is not talking about God. This is from Psalm 45:7. You have loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, God, even your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your fellows. So when my heart clings to righteousness, which comes by faith in Romans 3:22, and that faith comes by hearing the word of God in Romans 10:17, when my heart loves the word of God producing faith in me and a faith response, and I hate having my emotions rule over me, but instead I want the word of God to rule over me, then the result is that I will have happiness more than even other people. Imagine being happier than anybody you know. Well, that's what God is saying here. That when you do not love your emotions and your emotional responses and elevate them above the Word of God, but rather you love the Word of God above anything to do with your emotions, and you let the Word of God build faith in you so that your perceptions are changed to God's perceptions, you will have unparalleled happiness. This is an amazing offer from God. God says to us, you can be happy. No matter what your circumstance, no matter what your relationships are like, no matter what your health is like, no matter what's going on, no matter what the world is doing, you can be happy and have amazing happiness in the worst circumstances imaginable. If you love righteousness, love the Word of God producing faith in you and altering the perceptions so that you have God's perceptions in your circumstances, and then you will have tremendous happiness that's given you by the Holy Spirit. That's what it means. It's anointed you with oil. That's talking about what the Holy Spirit's ministry is in that person's life. Part of that ministry is to make them happy. Produce happiness in their heart. That is a fantastic promise. In Psalm 64:10, the righteous shall be glad in the Lord and shall trust in Him. And all the upright in heart will glory. What fantastic promises these are. God is saying there is a way to be happy. Whether you've experienced it before or not, whether you know how to get about it, whether you are in the worst or the best of circumstances, no difference. There is a way for you to be happy, and this is how it works. In Psalm 16, verse 8, the Word of God says, I have set the Lord always before me, because He is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices. My flesh also shall rest in hope. So what he is saying is, when I set the Lord before me, that is simply another way of saying I'm going to focus on the Word of God. That's going to be my focus in all situations. What does God say about this situation? Because He is at my right hand. He is my strength. Right hand speaks of strength. I can set the Word of God and His thoughts before me in my perception, in my focus, because God is my strength, and that means that the Word of God will always uphold me. Therefore, I will have happiness in my frame of reference. I'm going to be a happy person. Because I'm happy, I'll have rest in the hope that the Word of God gives. Notice that people who are unhappy become very worn out. They have no rest. Why? Because they're miserable. Misery is exhausting. But God says, that's not the condition you were designed for. If you properly relate yourself through humility to my word, then you'll have great happiness in your heart. Just hold on to the promises of God. Focus on them. Just like Paul, I have this overwhelming thorn in my flesh. There's a messenger from Satan, a literal demon buffeting me. And God says, Paul, stop looking at your flesh, stop looking at the demon, stop looking at your weakness, stop looking at your mistakes or your failures or your sin. Understand and accept and keep this in the forefront of your thinking. My grace is sufficient for you. And whatever it is that you're experiencing, my strength will be made perfect on your behalf in that situation. So start viewing things from a standpoint of God's promises, God's character, God's grace, God's ability on your behalf, rather than elevating and making very large whatever negative things going on that is making you unhappy. And when Paul did that, it completely transformed his experience from misery to happiness. We're the same way. We do the same thing. Paul's no different than us. He was a guy. He's no different than anybody else. God picked Paul. He might have just as easily picked Charlie. But he picked Paul. It's like reaching in your cupboard. You got to pick one of the glasses, so you pick that one. Whoa, did you like that one better than the other? No, it just happened to pick this one. Maybe my hand was closer to it, or whatever reason. It doesn't make any difference. God picked him by grace. God picks you by grace. God brings your situations about by grace. It's all a part of His plan anyway. So rest in it, and you'll be happy. In Psalm 107:30, they are glad because they are quiet. So he brings them to their desired haven. In Isaiah 30:15, in the second half of the verse, in quietness and confidence is your strength. The thing about focusing on things or circumstances or health or people or relationships or what have you, is they get to be very loud and noisy in your mind. They overtake your mind. But when you focus on the Word of God and you see those things through what God says about them, it gives you tremendous peace. Don't worry about those situations. All things are from God in 2 Corinthians 5:18. You don't have to worry. They're going to benefit you in Romans 8:28. They are for your sake in 2 Corinthians 5:14. You can rest in the fact that God brought them because they are from God. And when you know and trust that they are from God, you can settle down. You can stop worrying. You can put down the self-pity or the negativity. You cannot worry about it anymore. You see that there is a purpose from God, and whatever it has happened may seem very unpleasant, but that doesn't change the fact that God had ordained it from the foundation of the world, and there is a purpose in it. And now you can have quietness and be happy. In Psalm 90:14, God satisfies us with mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Here's the thing about mercy. In Jude 21, it keeps us in the love of God. Yes, and that is an absolute must. But also, mercy protects us from negativity. Mercy is the expression of God's long-enduring patience. This is the very same thing that we are to have in John 13:35. This is what makes us to be disciples. It starts with mercy. Look for mercy. And when you say that, some people will think, well, I have to be merciful to people who are hurting me. No, that's not what it's saying at all. What it's saying is look for the mercy of God to become your comfort. Look for the mercy of God to soothe you. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of comfort. He is a comforter. This is what He does. He does it by mercy. No, you're not believing me right now, and this is why you're having some issues. Maybe you're not rightly related right now. Maybe you're a little bit proud right now, and you're elevating these things that are really nothing and trivial in the real scheme of things. But you're elevating, but you know what? The Holy Spirit will be merciful. The Holy Spirit will come in with promises. The Holy Spirit will come in with solutions. The Holy Spirit will come in with an answer to the question that produces the problem. The Holy Spirit will use all things together for good. The Holy Spirit brought this to cause you to grow. Ultimately, much of these things that make us unhappy in Romans 5:3-5 are there so that the Holy Spirit can shed the love of God abroad in our heart. So look for mercy. What is mercy in this situation? And some people will say, well, it's so that I can be confident that God will take care of me. So be confident that God will take care of you. You can because He will. Other people might say, well, it's so that I forgive people. Then forgive them. Well, I can't forgive them. Then draw near to the love of God. If you can't forgive, draw near to the love of God, because that's ultimately where forgiveness is found. How do I draw near to the love of God? I focus on it. I build myself up in it. I go to the Word of God and I find everything I can about how much God loves me. And I meditate on that rather than the situation. If you are having trouble with happiness because of something that is happening, because of a circumstance or people or health or what have you, put it down for a few moments. Take some time, just put it down and say to yourself, I'm not going to worry about it. I'm not even going to think about it. Yes, it's there. I know it's on the side here. It's on the floor. Just leave it there for a little while. and focus on the love of God that He has toward you. Focus on the kindness. Focus on the plan of God. Focus on the blood of Christ. Focus on the fact that you're precious in His eyes. And just stay with that. That's not denying the situation. That's equipping you for the situation. Much of unhappiness comes because we're not actually equipped to deal with what we need to deal with. So rather than trying to deal with it with no resources, put it down and get the resources. And it starts with mercy. The love of God, which will never leave you nor forsake you. Go there. You can pick it up another time. But for now, go there until you're equipped to deal with the situation. Like Paul. God said to him, Paul, don't worry about the thorn in your flesh. Don't worry about the messenger of Satan buffeting you. Go to the grace of God. Let that be your focus. Go to the grace of God. Go to the fact that no matter what it is, even if you're weak, God will be strong on your behalf. Go there. And the result is you'll find happiness. There's five things that we need to be happy. It's humility, the Word of God, the faith that's produced by the Word of God, the right frame of reference that that faith will produce, mercy, which actually comes from that right frame of reference. And the result is happiness. It's that simple. Humility, Word of God, faith resulting from the Word of God, the right frame of reference resulting from faith, mercy resulting from the right frame of reference, and then you have happiness. Happiness is not difficult. It's really something we choose. People say you can't pursue happiness because they think you pursue it circumstantially. That's not true. You pursue it spiritually, and it was intended for you. He said, these things I have spoken unto you, that your joy may be full and that my joy remains in you. He wants you to be happy. And He gives you a way of doing it. If you'll simply apply what He has given you as a provision for happiness, then you will have happiness. The funny thing with God is you can't get what He offers outside of the provision that He gives you to receive it. So then take the provision, apply it, and receive it, no matter what it is. But for happiness, humility, the Word of God, faith, the right frame of reference, the mercy in your frame of reference, and you will have happiness. That's His provision. In Psalm 46:4, there is a river, and the streams thereof shall make glad the city of God. What is that river? His Word. That's the river. The Word of God, when it pours out, when you have it poured over you, when it is allowed to travel through your entire soul, will make you glad. It will make you happy. So apply the Word of God. Amen? If you've never asked Christ to be your Savior, if you don't know that you're going to go to heaven when you die, tell Him that you will receive the gift that He's given you, His mercy, and that He has taken your sins away from you. and pray in your heart, Lord Jesus, I accept you as my Savior. I accept your gift of mercy and what you have done on the cross. Save my soul. Take me to heaven when I die. And give me a relationship with you now as you come into my heart and live.